I think I can... this subject that I picked... Oh, I know what it was. Penny's questions that didn't get answered are going to be the theme for next year's conference. So I don't know if you want to be here to hear the answers to your questions, but you have an invitation to come in here. And I'll get a call from Roger Dillman in about a week or two wanting to know what the theme is, so I've got it figured out already. So that's it. I guess we'll get started. This is supposed to represent majesty, this mountain back here. And then this blue, which is my grandson's favorite color, is supposed to be serene. And I had the theme, I hadn't typed the theme in here, but it took away from the piece and kind of covered up some of his blue. So we decided not to do that. Not to leave that on there, but we created another slide.
Gorgeous slide.
Yeah, that was on the Mac as one of them that we could pick out, and that one really stuck out for us as a.
The majesty still shines through the sinful thing.
Amen. Yeah. And don't we think that God's glory is what the theme is, and this is just one of the ways that the Lord portrays His glory. So, with that, I feel like I need to pray, and you guys be praying for me as I'm presenting this lesson, because it's such a huge, large subject. I think we could probably have this for the theme next year, but we already have resurrection, so we'll go ahead and do that. So let me say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into Your presence again one more time, thanking You again for this conference and for who You are. Just be with us as we share Your truths. And may each one get to know You just a little better for the things that we are going to say about You. Amen. Okay. Like I said, I'm the final speaker. I don't have any problem with anything anybody said before. I'm not going to correct anybody. I enjoyed every lesson that every speaker brought. I think each one did a great job talking about the Lord's glory. Joe Watkins told us the reason God created was He wanted to be known. And I believe when we talk about His glory, that's what we're doing. We're making Him known. Amen. So we talk about Him in every sense. I'd say probably in the last 3 or 4 weeks especially, that I've just been thinking about the Lord a lot more. I know that's what He wants us to do. And I think we'll be spending eternity talking about the Lord's glory, talking about who He is, what He is, and what He does. And so as a result of that, that's what I'm going to try to present. And I'm going to digress just for a little bit. I was telling Nick just before I got started with this that somebody brought up during one of the, I'm sorry if I can't remember who did it, but they talked about the kinsman redeemer. And I thought about the book of Ruth, and I thought I could teach a whole lesson about that. But, you know, the part of the glory in that, part of Him making Himself known, God decided that He needed a son so that He could be our kinsman redeemer. One of the responsibilities of being a kinsman redeemer, you have to be related. So to that degree, He's related to humans because He became a human. And so, another thing, and this is what I'll be talking about, it's the fact that you may have a desire to be the kinsman redeemer, but if you're not related, you can't do it. And the other thing, there were some requirements as far as not only to be willing, but you had to be able to pay the price. And of course, the Lord shed his blood to pay the price for us. And for all men. Actually, for his whole creation. But that point is he was, the Lord God Almighty is qualified. He is rich enough to be able to pay the price for sin. And so that's important. So the two things that we, as Nick and I were putting this together, the two things that, by the way, he didn't really want to do this part. He was leaving that up to me. But the power part of it is, that's the other thing about being the kindred redeemer. You have to have the ability to do it. And God has the ability to do it. So he not only has the wealth, but he has the power. And so as we think about him, as we think about this topic, we need to realize that he is all powerful. Not only the ability, but the riches to be able to accomplish anything he desires. And if you think about it, all he really wants from us is our thanks for what he's done. And so when we talk about him, when we think about him, when we express him, talk to others about him, we need to think that's what we're doing. I like that verse that was read by Tony about he won't share his glory with another. But in reality, he's doing that through us. He is sharing his glory because we're sharing his glory and we are part of his glory. We are his church. So even though I know what that verse is saying in the context, but in reality, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Just talking about his glory and sharing in it. And we are his inheritance. We are his glory. More glory. Glory on top of glory on top of glory. You just can't... why he would choose people such as us to do this is a... Do what? That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's paraphrased close enough. And so with that, let me get started. Hopefully that wasn't too long of an introduction. And by the way, Ruth's only got four chapters if you want to take the time to study it. It's not a huge book. But there's a lot of lessons to be learned from it. So the theme, his glory. Who he is, what he is. By the way, we had Joe's definition, but we changed a little bit. I don't think Joe would care. But it says what he does with his power, and we've added with his power because of who he is and his abundance. We thought about the abundance because of his riches. So let me get back to my Power Bible here. And let's turn to Ephesians. Jan will like the fact that I'm going to be taking most of my lesson out of Ephesians. They always say if you begin and end with Ephesians, then you're okay. Her and Jim used to say that. Amen. So I don't want to read all this. A lot of this has been read already, which is good. But I do want to read the theme. And what we did, we emphasized the word glory. So when we sent this out to the speakers, we put in brackets the word glory and then kind of underlined it so they would know that's what I was trying to get folks, have people talk about. So it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Somebody right off, again, I can't remember, I probably should have wrote down the people that said these things, but they brought about the expression, the fact, the truth, that he is also the King of glory. And I never heard or considered that before. You'd think I would have.
That was out of Psalms.
Yeah, out of Psalms. wasn't it 19?
24.
Psalms 24. And so, as you think about that, I think about, I told Jason about this a few times, about his responsibility as a father, that cute little guy they got, that he actually represents God to that boy. And so he has to be careful sometimes in how he's raising and what he's saying, because kids that age are a lot of fun to be around. And they don't know very much, but their son seems to be picking things up rather quickly, and so it's a challenge being a father. There's a lot of blessings doing it, and there's also some heartbreak from time to time. But I think of our Lord being the Father of glory. So, you know, the question was kind of asked, well, what does that mean? Well, those of us who are fathers can kind of identify a little bit about what that means to be the father. And then think of it, he's representing this position of knowledge, of glory as a father. And then when I thought about the king of glory, I felt that's another position. Same God, but there's different roles that a king plays that a father wouldn't necessarily have to ever consider. But the king would. So he is not only the king of glory, it says he's the king of kings in another place. And so there isn't any other king that is in control of as much power, have as much dominion. Kingdom just means having a king and then having dominion. As king of kings, there's no other king that has that kind of power, that kind of a kingdom, that much kingdom, that many kingdoms. And so that's what occurred to me when someone brought up that expression. And I'm sure I could, as I said before, I could talk about and look up more roles and positions that God has that would be revealing that would be revealing where this glory, how far it can take in the different avenues. And the expression that comes back to me the most is the knowledge part, the getting us to know Him. And to know all those responsibilities that he took upon himself, that he is representing. And this is a little tough to say, but I think we'll be doing something similar in the heavenlies when we are raised to that place. As Mike brought out in the Greek class early, in the Holy of Holies is where our inheritance is. And I think we'll be talking about his glory then, and sharing it with some other beings, whoever they might be. And we'll find out when we get there. But I think that's what we'll be doing. So, again, it's still kind of introduction, but I'm getting moving on a little bit further when he talks about the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is kind of like having the knowledge and then knowing how to use it and making good choices. Because of being, I think wise kind of enters into it. So you have to have knowledge, and you also have to know how to use it. Being prudent, a lot of that in the book of Proverbs. So as I think about that, the spirit of wisdom, it's using this knowledge about his position as the Father, how that relates and makes. It should make God bigger in your eyes. You know, it should make, when you think about Him, you should think about His power, His wealth, His position. And I suppose, as human beings, we somehow always get this back around to us, but just how much He loves us. It's, He could have been a different kind of God, but He isn't. He is the one that you see in the scriptures. And so, that's a good thing. It's good for us. And Revelation, again, I know it was brought out about enlightening. Something else that came up in one of the speeches was about light, that you can't really see light, but you can see light exposes everything else. It's talking about looking through a window pane and seeing those little specks that seem to be in the air, maybe dust particles. But at any rate, you think you're seeing the light, but really all you're seeing is the things that the light opens up. And that's what the Lord does for us. He enlightens us. Gives us that light. So as we go a little bit deeper into this, it says in verse 19, let me finish 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So critical that we understand that it's His calling. As we look at it, we always think of our calling. But as God looks at it, it's His calling. So, that's the other thing I've thought about. We're not really asked to like one another. We're told to love one another. And if you don't like some of the other body members, blame God. He did the choosing. I didn't. You know, that's the way I look at it. But irregardless, whether you like us or not, you gotta love us. That's what the Lord commands, demands. If we want to be. That's right, amen. So he says, finally, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And it says here in the English, in the saints, but as Mike brought out, it's really in the Holy of Holies is where this is, where he's really referring to. It's that place in the heavens. And by the way, that Holy of Holies, if you think about what it was here on the earth, a priest, the high priest, was only allowed to go in there once a year. So it's not like it was something everybody was familiar with. And when he went in there, I think he was trembling a little bit. Because he was representing the whole nation of Israel. So when you think about where we're going, where our inheritance is in the heavenlies, it's a special place. And I don't think that some of the other saints, some of the other believers are allowed to, allowed in there and are going to be dwelling there. And finally, verse 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? I don't know how much you know about electricity. Somebody brought this up about a hairdryer or something. They plugged it in overseas. And it blew up. It was Diane. And it blew up. Well, there's a lot more power in their circuits over there. And they kind of warn you about that when you're going over there to have a reducer or something that kind of takes their 230 down to, you know, down to 110 or 120 so you could use it. And so I think about when the Lord has this exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I know we have that power and we can use it, but I don't think we got it all in us. I'm not sure our circuits could take it at all. But I think it's enough power to get the job done. And by the way, that's something else that's not there turned on all the time. It's kind of turned on when we need it, when it's available, when we need it for, you know, to get the job done. And isn't that really when we want it? We want to be able to do what He wants us to do. So I think the scriptures are pretty clear. If you want to do something for the Lord, do it in His strength. Do it in His power. He's capable. And it's effective. My wife and I like to do things perfectly, even though we don't. But we like to. That's what we shoot for. And I think the Lord can look at it and judge it and say, job well done, whether it turned out exactly the way we wanted it or not. So it's if we do it in His power, His strength, His ability. Here's another one of those old nuggets. Pray first rather than attempting the job and have it not work and then ask God to help. just go ahead and start out asking God to help in the beginning. It saves a lot of time, a lot of energy, much more effective. But I didn't learn that, you know, when I was younger. I kind of learned that over time. And I'm really trying to encourage you to do it God's way rather than your own. And then finally he says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. So this power he's talking about, it's going to be the theme we're talking about next conference that we have here in Lafayette, about the power of resurrection. That's what he's talking about. If you can imagine, when Christ was in the grave, there were his enemies that were hoping in some way or another to keep him in that grave. They didn't want him coming out of the tomb and being effective. So he had to have power to be able to overcome that. And, you know, the few times that I've come into contact with the enemy and him trying to defeat me and depress me and all those kind of things that he does, I find that he's powerful compared to what my human strength is. Obviously, if we use the Lord's strength, he's not that powerful, but he can be if we allow him to, you know, to kind of get in there and do his work. He says it's exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That's another thing. I think, you know, this is there. The Lord wants to give it to us. It's available. But we still have to ask for it. He doesn't force it on us. A lot of times we'll say, God, you just do it. Do it through me. But that is the way God works. We have to ask. He'll supply. And then at the end, our responsibility is to give him the glory, give him the credit for what he's done through us, how he's used us. So that should be enough for my beginning, for my intro. Let me see if I can get into it. We were trained, those of us in Lafayette were trained by Joe, and he used to spend a great deal of probably around 3 or 4 lessons on an intro before he actually got into the lesson. So there again is our verse that we didn't put on the first page, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, and I've read that already. And actually I've been making comments about it. The next one, Ephesians 1:19. What is he? And I think I've read this one and made a comment. Matter of fact, it's right where I was, where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And by the way, this is kind of sad to think about. It's a negative, but this power is available to us who believe. So it's really the only way that this power is used for the non-believing world is if they'll become believers. The Bible is written to believers. The book of John is the only book that I know of that really is considering non-believers. It is trying to get the believers to become believers so they can see the rest of the book and understand the rest of the book. Amen. So if anybody you know doesn't believe, take them to the book of John, ask them to read it.
Amen.
And if they've read it, then ask them to read it again. And maybe, especially if they haven't believed yet. And, I think by the third time you're through it, for me at least, that was effective in me realizing there is a God and he loves me and he wants me to know him. So, the next one is Ephesians 1:13. Another little negative point here, I guess, in a way. It says, far above all principality and power, might, dominion. But some of these beings in the heavenlies are not, they're really not our friend. They are our enemy. But again, we have the ability to be able to win that battle, win that struggle against the principalities and powers and mights and dominions if they are against us. Verse 20 said, when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand. Again, not a very good translation for us in the English, where he says that he's seated at his own right hand, in the sense that we, some people might get the image in their mind that there's more than one throne in the heavenlies, and that God may be sitting on one throne, and then Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, be sitting on the other throne. And that's not really the case. There's only one throne. And so when we think of the right hand, we just need to think of that was a position of power. That was a position of strength. That was a position that he, that throne that he's sitting on is the only throne that's there. And it has God sitting on that throne, in that throne, in that position, ruling. And there's not three thrones. There's not two thrones. There's but one throne. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only God that you and I will ever know, sitting in that position of power. And it says it's in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Just in case somebody comes up with a new name, he's above that one. And he says in finally 22, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. That position, head, is very unique for us as body members. He is our head. We are his body. And so think of that position of power that he has over us. He says over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Think about that. Which is his body. We are his body. The fullness of him. And we fill him up. He fills us up. And we fill him up. What a closeness. What a unity. That he would share that with us. So, the next one is in chapter 3, verse 7. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I know one other thing I wanted to bring up. The CDs. Are you still doing those, Mike? So, and that usually takes, what, a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks after the conference?
It all depends upon Ron Curry.
Oh, Ron has to do his part. I just know that I've had two or three people ask me about the CDs and when they're going to be.
What I'll do is take the audios and put each one on an individual CD. I'll send them over to Mike.
Yeah, I just.
Mikey's got a duplicator.
I didn't mean to. Ron does it in a few days after the conference, sends them to me. You just give me any name, and I'll get them to him.
All right. I've got somebody in mind already, but I'll take care of that later. And if anybody else has that, or they want them themselves, and you can contact Ron, you don't really need to contact me in this one. You can kind of leave me out and just contact those guys. So that would be great. So I said to Ephesians 3, verse 7, sorry for the digression. I was made a minister. This is the Apostle Paul stating this. Probably ought to read, as other saints do this, as they're teaching and sharing. If I ought to read verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed into his holy apostles, prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And we can say this because of what's in the Greek, that it could be joint heirs. It says of the same body in the English, but it would be joint body. And then it says partakers, and we could say joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the good message, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual. That effectual just means it's effective. It's the right amount of power to accomplish it, and it accomplishes the job completely. When it says effectual working of his power. I like that about the Lord. There's no energy wasted, no power wasted. It's exactly how much power it needs, whatever it takes to get the job done, and he accomplishes it. That's part of his glory. I said, so he said he was made a minister. This particular truth that we have, that's so important to us, is a truth that was only given to Paul. He was the first one that received it. He said he didn't receive it from anyone else, and he didn't. Message that he had, after he heard it, he either wrote it, we think he actually had someone else actually writing for him, but it was given then to share with others. And then after that, there was another book written, the book of Colossians, and it was a book that says, beware. So the truth of the matter is, though, that you can't find it anyplace else in the Scriptures, not in the Old Testament. There's truths in the Old Testament, but they're not about this, the mystery, not about this hope and calling that we have. Very important to know that. We're not honoring Paul thinking that he's a god. He's not that. He was a servant for the Lord. He was an apostle, a sent one, a commissioned one for the Lord. And he had a heart to do whatever God asked him to do. I wish sometimes the Lord would make us more like that, give us more of a heart for God, that we would give him the priority that we should in our lives. But again, it's a choice. It's a choice that we make. And with Paul, he chose to do. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? I would say this, though, if you're going to say that prayer to the Lord, be careful. He'll answer that prayer if you're sincere. So, again, I'm trying to point out the effectual working of his power. It's the point that I brought up in this particular verse, or this expression, this slide. The next one is in Ephesians 3:20. So if you'll, in my case, scroll down, for those of you who are using the actual Bible, you would need to read down further. I probably need to read back just a little bit further. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, this is a four-dimensional thing, not three-dimensional, breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power is working in us, and to him, that is, he says, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the negative I was talking about, Ephesians 6:10. So if you would turn to Ephesians 6:10. Again, it's a power, but it's power to be able to overcome the enemy. I'll just go ahead and 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Think about it. God's not saying, hey, go ahead and use your strength, see if you can do it. He's not saying that. He's saying, use my power. In the power of his might, he says, and then he says we need to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand. By the way, this is not if this might happen, or like it's an iffy type of situation. It's going to happen. We're going to be challenged. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is sly. He's wily. He knows us and he knows our weaknesses. And that's what he uses against us. You know, if there's something I have a weakness in, that's where he'll attack me. If there's something that you have a weakness in, that's where he will attack you. So it's a real threat. It's not an idle threat. And you need this armor to protect yourself. Having done all, to stand. This to me, I think is important in the sense of a lot of us want to go ahead and go into the battle and be the, you know, charge into it. He's not saying to do that. He's saying to stand. And this is how the Lord can, by putting on this armor, this is how you can be protected. This is how you can be assured that you can conquer, you can win. So I'm not going to read the rest of this, but it's, if you're interested in the armor that you need, just read a few more verses there and you can see for yourself how important this is, how necessary it is. And by the way, most of us in this room are aware of this already. We've already been in struggles and conflicts. The other side of this that we talked about, that Nick and I talked about when we were preparing this, was the fact that, of this riches. So we've kind of looked at the power side of it. Now we want to look at the riches side of it. The riches side being that you might have a desire to get something done, but if you don't have any money in your account to take care of it. The grandson's going to college, so he doesn't have a lot of money to get a lot of stuff done, so he has to have help. And he gets it from several sources, including us from time to time, my wife and I. But it's one of those things, money isn't everything, but it sure helps you to get through school. And there seems to be... Well, he has a family behind him, so that probably helps him as much as anything. But in our case, talking about spiritual battles and that type of thing, the Lord has his riches, and we can bank on him, or we can, it's a sure thing that he has the necessary, whatever it is we need to, for us, he has it in his storehouse. Think about it this way, it's his creation. He owns it all. And so if we, I'm not suggesting that we would ask for all of it. This is one other thing I found out, one of those little things of wisdom as we get older. The more stuff we have, the more stuff we have to take care of, and it's his stuff. So there isn't a lot of reason for me to accumulate a lot of stuff for me, because I can't take it with me. And so, you know, I'll just suggest this, that you remember it's his stuff. And we're taking care of it for him. I think of this TFT ministry that way completely, that it's his ministry. And I'm just trying to guard it, to keep it, and to share it with others. So, let me read the verse, Ephesians 1:6. I think I had gotten back that far when I started. To the praise of the glory of his grace. This dispensation that we're living in, it's grace upon grace upon grace. It is amazing to me. Even though we're not promised physical things like Israel was, The things that we are promised are all given to us, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. He says, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. I can't remember what speaker it was again, but they talked about that idea of why does God love us? How can he think anything about us? It's because he made us accepted. not any better position to be in, as far as I know, if you want to stand in the presence of God, realize that you're there because of Him. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Some people have a tough time forgiving not only others, but they have a tough time forgiving themselves. But we have the assurance that it's all been taken care of. Then He did it through His blood. According to the riches, this is the other point of the, that I was bringing out, the word riches, of His grace. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysterion of His will or of His desire. It's probably a better way to think about that. You know, God is such a loving being that He doesn't force Himself on us. It's more of a thing that He loves us and He wants us to see as He's flowing out constantly toward us, that is for our benefit if we'll but receive it. And again, we have the choice to receive or not to receive. But it's there. It's available. He's made it available. He's done it willingly. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So even though we think, you know, we think as He thinks about it from His point of view, from God's point of view, that He wants to bless us, He wants to use us. Val and I sometimes struggle with people that think that God is still Jesus, and that in some way or another, He is still that lowly servant that we can ask Him for anything we want, and because He's our servant, He has to do it. That's so far from the truth, it's terrible. He is no longer our servant. He is now our Lord and Head and King, and we work for Him. We're His slave. We're His servant. And our request ought to be, what would You have us to do, rather than what can You do for us? He's already done everything that we could, above what we could ask or think. And so let's not think of Him as Jesus. We can think of Him as the Lord Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus the Lord, but give Him His due, give Him His glory, give Him His name that He earned. And don't think of Him as your servant. Someone who's meant just to serve you and give you whatever it is you're asking for. So, to the praise of His glory of His grace, where He made us accepted in His. He says, verse 1:7, I think I may have read that, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So I guess what we're thinking about when you think about His riches of His grace, well, how much grace does He have? Well, He has more than enough to be able to do whatever His plan and purpose is. 1:14, Ephesians 1:14. It says, which I saw, I also, this being the Apostle Paul, I heard of your faith, Paul referring to those people that he had been writing to, they had responded to some of his instruction. He says, and I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's another thing that I've kind of thought about is, you know, the Lord, I told you earlier, tells us to love one another. But I never heard Paul going around bragging about how much he loved God. It was almost how much God loved him. So when we think about this, I don't think our love measures up enough for us to be bragging about how much we love God. It should be always considered the other way, how much does God love us. And so the 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. I think of the earnest is a down payment. It means that a lot of the promises that God has made already about our future hope and calling in the heavenlies, in the heaven, in the holiest of holiest, you know, the very center of that, that very special place that the Lord has, holiest of all. It says that's our inheritance. That's where we're going. Someone probably made a song about this where they said, this is not our home. Well, it isn't. And I don't think of it as our final resting place. Our home is in the heavenlies, in the holiest of all, the very center. So he says, inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. Again, it's humbling to think about how much the Lord loves us and how we can actually bring praise when we talk about and think about His glory, who He is, what He is, and what He does because of who He is and what He has. 117, it's that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, these are positions that we need to think about. I often say, I just insert the word even to put God and the Lord Jesus Christ on this as the same person. But it is three persons in one, so sometimes we think about it as God doing more than one responsibility. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And again, anybody that asks for this, I think the Lord will show it to you. I will say this. We had a man call us one day and said that he was kind of down and out, and he was asking, is the time gone? Is that true? Wow. Boy, this comes back to bite you, you know, sometimes. Let me close with this. I got a few more slides. I can show them real quick. I won't read them all, but I'll show them. 118. Most of these verses in Ephesians we're familiar with, but I'm just putting more emphasis in different places. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. 313. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So you're going to be tested. You will be put in situations where you need God's help. He's available. 316, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might, with His Spirit in the inner man. That's actually where we need this help, by the way, is where Christ is dwelling inside of us. 321, and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:11. By the way, the reason we have these slides is because we wanted to have as many slides as we did last year. We had 19 last year, so we've got 19 this year. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That sometimes is tough to do. You know, when you're going through bad stuff, you typically want to murmur and complain about it. But the reality of it is He wants us to do that with long-suffering and joyfulness. Colossians 1:27, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as I was telling the grandson when he's going through this, it's really more important that we realize that it's not just Christ in you, but it's also Christ among the Gentiles. He's not only in the Gentiles, He's among the Gentiles. And so He's done both things, and it's not just somebody having life in His name, but rather this whole hope and calling comes into view. That's it. Thanks. Thanks for staying awake. Thanks for listening. And we'll just say see you next year. We've got the date. It's the first full weekend in June of 2016. If the Lord tarries and doesn't take us out of here, we hope to be in this same building again. So, thanks again.